Turn your Bibles to the book of Jude. So if you can get to the back of your Bible to the book of Revelation, right before that you will find the book of Jude. One chapter in this book, Jude. And keep your Bibles open today, because in this particular sermon there are several verses of Scripture that deal with the particular subject at hand. Jude. And look at one verse, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep, as our text, half the verse, keep yourselves in the love of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have a great opportunity today. The opportunity that we have before of is to open the Scripture and preach the Word of God. This is your message. These are your words. I'm your man. This is your church. And as a result of that, Father, you can be glorified in everything that's done here, because it's all yours. None of us today, Father, can gloat and say, I'm a better person and therefore God loves me more. All we can do today is say, God loves so much that He can love me too. And today, Father, we ask You please to magnify Your words, magnify Your glory amongst us, and magnify Your love, that all of us may have a deeper and better appreciation for how much You truly love us. For we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He says here, keep yourselves in the love of God. Then that would give you some indication of a couple of things. Number one, it would give you an indication that God really loves you. And number two, that there are things that would challenge the relationship that you have with God, so that you would actually have to be conscious of keeping yourself in the love of God. You've heard God loves you. It became kind of trite, kind of like God bless or God bless you today has become trite. It's just another way of saying goodbye, good day, see you later, whatever. God bless you. Sometimes people really mean that from their heart, and I don't mean to indicate that they don't or that you don't if you say it. But so many say it today that it's commonplace. Just like God loves you became commonplace because it was put on a smiley face and stuck all over everything. Phone booths, buses, everywhere. You know, God loves you. To the point that almost you didn't want to talk about the love of God. And then on top of that, being Bible believers and we deal with the doctrine of God and the judgment of God, who wants to talk about the love of God? I do. I do. Because Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, some of you have children and you love your children very much. And some of the greatest moments that you've had with your children didn't have to do with a trip you took or a great achievement that they had in athletics or in school. Didn't have to do with some great gift that you made or bought. Some of the greatest moments and memories that you have of being with your children are just those times when you weren't distracted by anything and they weren't distracted by anything, and they came to you desirous of some time with you in your love. Some of you have, your children are grown and you have pets. We have a new exchange here today. You have pets. And some of the best memories that you have are just when the pet comes to you and just wants to be loved, and you want to love your pet and there are no distractions. And I use those illustrations to simply let us think about some moments we've had with our children, or perhaps with a pet, where the satisfaction was as high as it could be because you could experience the love that you have for each other. There was a time when you wanted to be able to do that. And you know something? I know from the Scripture that the love of God is a constant love. We had Sunday school. Many of you were in our adult Sunday school class this morning. And there we saw God's love for Israel. And you know that Israel has misbehaved and sinned and turned her back on God and on Jesus Christ and many other bad things. But God's love for Israel is undaunted. It's unaffected. It doesn't change. And the greatest moments that He's had with Israel are times when Israel has turned to Him in repentance, in humility, to be loved by God where they were as close as they could possibly be. Keep yourselves, He says, in the love of God. We sang a song today, Jesus Loves Me. My Jesus, I love Thee. You got to remember, they go in that order. We love Him because He first loved us. We sometimes frustrate ourselves because we say we didn't spend enough time with the Lord or we didn't do this or that right. But I'm going to tell you something. You have to understand, and I have to understand, that God's motive for nearly everything He does in our lives is His love for us. And His greatest appreciation, that is, the greatest satisfaction that He has, the greatest appreciation we can show Him, is to receive that love and reciprocate that love. We sometimes think we have to work harder, we have to work faster, we have to give more, we have to do more. But those aren't the greatest memories that you have of the times with your children or your pet or whatever it is. The greatest times were when everything was settled and you just had some time alone. Do you not see the picture of Mary and Martha? Martha was trying to do some good things for the Lord. She had a house guest. She was cooking. She was making a little noise in the kitchen. And Mary just sat at His feet. And Martha came and pled with the Lord to let Mary come and help cook in the kitchen. And He said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. And I would say the same to you. Many of us today are careful and troubled about many things. But Mary hath chosen the better part, which shall not be taken from her. You understand that stopping for a moment and really relishing and enjoying that love is the key to understanding and appreciating the love of God for us? He's not more impressed with what we can do. If He's impressed with what we do, He's more impressed with what Jesus has already done. What impresses Him is love, because of His love for us. Let me give you a couple of examples. Turn with me to the book of John, and look in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Does anybody know offhand the name of the character in John chapter 11 that's so important in the Bible? Lazarus. Lazarus was Martha and Mary's brother. And he died. And Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. Martha came to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 11 and said, you know, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. And He taught us. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Fabulous. That passage of Scripture has been preached over and over again, predominantly at funerals. Then Mary comes weeping. Verse 33, John chapter 11, verse 33. Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. And He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid Him? They said unto Him, Lord, come and see. Watch it. Jesus wept. Verse 36. Then said the Jews, watch it, behold how He loved Him. Behold how Jesus loved Lazarus. Do you understand one of the greatest outstanding compliments in the Scripture paid to Lazarus is right after the most often quoted verse in Scripture? The pastor gets up and says, can anybody quote a verse of Scripture today? And somebody raises their hand, yeah, John 11, 35, Jesus wept. And everybody goes, ha ha. Happens all the time all over the world. And the next verse of Scripture, behold how He loved Him. We read about the resurrection. We read about the resurrection and life and what Jesus said. We read about all that, but look at what he said. Behold how he loved him. You want to talk about credentials. You want to talk about a stamp of approval. Right there. Same book, John, turn to chapter 13. John writes about himself in the third person when he refers to himself in the book of John. And you know what he says in verse 23, John chapter 13, verse 23? Look what he says. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, look at the next three words, whom Jesus loved. He says it here, whom Jesus loved, and in chapter 19, verse 26, in chapter 20, verse 2, 21, verse 7, 21, verse 20. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you think he's doing that to draw attention to himself? He loved me better than he loved all these guys. Or do you think he's drawing attention to God's love? Yeah, the attention is not to himself. The attention is to the love that Jesus Christ had for him. And so Jude tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. I really believe that so much of what happens in church and so much of what happens in the world and so much of what happens in our lives is almost designed to keep us from the love of God instead of in the love of God. Many independent Baptist pastors get that Bible, and boy, they can't wait to get to their pulpit and bring down fire. And then there are a lot of other preachers today who counter that, and all they want to do is talk about love, but they talk about it in a way that's humanistic. What I'd like to talk to you about today is something that is divine, that's something that is sublime, something that is supernatural, something that God has a great desire for you, and something we should have a great desire from love. Listen, when you keep yourself in the love of God, it affects your life. And it affects how you deal with things. See, I'm the kind of person, you know this, I'm the kind of person who's a task-oriented person, so I like making lists and all that. And we were down there in Guatemala, and I told Randy and Maureen on Friday morning, I think, before we got ready to head to the airport, I wish I could bottle up the way I feel and take it home with me. Because it was laid back. There was a calmness, and it permeates that society. And here we like to stress ourselves and go, 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 go. And we think the more we've accomplished, the more God is pleased with us. And somehow or another, in all that doing, we miss the most important piece, which is the love of God. I was thinking, I wonder why we had such a blessed missions trip. We just didn't have any problems. And I thought, well, people were praying. I wonder who the great saint was that got a hold of God and set up the shield of faith against the devil so that we didn't have any problems. Then I thought, well, you know, we didn't have any problems because it was so well organized and everything just happened to work. And I went down the list like that. And you know what my conclusion was? It went well because God loves us. And that's the only way. You could have been the greatest prayer warrior in the world. And if God's love for us would have been better manifested in problems, we would have had problems. I even wanted to say, you better watch out. You had a great trip down there. Then the devil's coming after you individually. You better watch your back. And he may do that. But all that does is magnifies the adversary. It doesn't magnify the love of God. You know why we had a great trip? You know why this church was blessed in our absence? Oh, that's because you've got good preachers here. I think we do, but that's not why. It's because God loves you. That's why it works out. Let me show you some things that are affected when you and I keep ourselves in the love of God. When we keep ourselves in the love of God, it will affect how you deal with His Son, Jesus Christ, first of all. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And look at verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16, you could quote without even turning there, but it'd be good for us to take a look because we oftentimes read past some important words here. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And we concentrate on "should not perish," and we talk about "gave His only begotten Son," and we talk about what it means to be the begotten Son. We talk about everlasting life. How about that? So God so loved the world. May I tell you something? Today, living and breathing in our midst are murderers, molesters, pornographers, drug dealers, and when Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin, He died for their sins too. And the thing that motivated Him to do that was His love for the world. Now, I get to thinking about salvation, and I've preached salvation all kinds of ways. I've preached it logically, where you go down through something like the Romans Road and just deal reasonably with a sinner. You're a sinner. Jesus died for sins. Therefore, He can be your Savior when you receive Him. You know, that's a very reasonable, Bible says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." It's a very reasonable presentation of the gospel. I've also preached the hell out of people, because I didn't want taxi cab drivers in New York to stand in front of me at the judgment seat of Christ. You know that story, right? The preacher gets to heaven and he has a cottage, and the taxi cab driver gets there and he's got a mansion, and the preacher says, "What's this? I preached for 40 years. And the Lord said, "Yeah, but that taxi cab driver scared the hell out of a lot more people than you ever did." You're preaching. I've tried to do that. I mean, and then I've tried to coax them with the love of God. But I'm going to tell you something. The motivating factor in salvation is God's love for the world. There is not a sinner in the universe right now that Jesus Christ wouldn't save if he would repent, turn from his sin, and receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that's love. We look at him and say, "Boy, that is a scoundrel. That's a wicked, no good, sorry." Jesus looks at him through a different eye than we do. "I'll save him still." He doesn't write off anybody. If you're here today, I'm going to tell you something about, and you're not saved, I'm going to tell you something about salvation that you're missing out on. A lot of times when we preach salvation, we preach it this way, and when you die, you can go to heaven. Well, even at my age, I'm putting that off about as far as I can. It's not that I'm not ready, I'm ready. It's just, there's things to do. It's like Paul said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two. It's more needful for you that I stay." You know how it is. Husbands love their wives. They don't want to leave early. Some do. Here's the deal you're missing out on. Today, I woke up this morning and enjoyed the love of God in my life. Right now, I'm standing preaching, enjoying the fact that God Almighty loves me, and I'm going to go home this afternoon, Lord willing, get a little nap between the services and whatever else happens, Lord willing. Enjoying the constant love of God. There is no person in the universe that loves me more than He does. And when God loves you as much as He loves us, let me tell you something, just like a parent to a child or an owner to a pet, you'll do anything for them that's in their best interest. And I know that. And you're missing out on all that because you say, "Well, I don't need salvation, that's for sissies." And to talk like that is to turn your back on the greatest love that's ever been presented to mankind and ever will be presented. You have no idea what it's like to walk around and knowing that God has a sincere, personal interest in your life 24 hours a day. That's the love of God. Look in John chapter 16. I'll show you what I'm talking about. John chapter 16, look at verse 27. John chapter 16, look at verse 27. You see, once you realize that Jesus Christ was given for your salvation and you receive Him, then you fall in love with Him like we sang the song today. "My Jesus, I love Thee." and you cultivate that love. His love for you, your love for Him, and watch what happens. John chapter 16, verse 27. For the Father Himself loveth you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came out from God. The love is cultivated not in what you do so much as whom you love. When we were in Guatemala, this is the first group that the Ashcrafts have hosted. They're a young couple. When Ryan was growing up, his father and mother hosted a lot of groups, and so he saw how it was done and he knew how to do it, and his father actually came to help on this trip. But he and his wife had never hosted 17 people in their house for two meals a day for the entire duration and all the other things that had to go along with it. And so we, as a group, bought a present for Mrs. Ashcraft, the mother of a 16-month-old baby boy, because of all the effort she put into making us comfortable. You know who got the greatest blessing out of that gift? Her husband. You know why? Because he saw people that demonstrated love for a woman he loves. You know why the Father shows His love to us when we love His Son? Because He loves Jesus Christ. And it's a great compliment and pleasure to Him when we demonstrate our love for His Son. He's like, whoa, I love that guy. Why? Because he loves my Son. So keeping yourself in the love of God will affect how you deal with Jesus Christ. You won't take His name in vain. You will never use the name Jesus Christ as an expletive or a curse word or an exasperation because somebody cut you off in traffic or you hit your thumb with a hammer. It'll never come to your mind because you love Him. It'll affect you. It will affect when you hear other people do that. You'll get mad. Your neck will bow up. You love Him like the Father does. And you don't like it when people say bad things about your Savior. And you won't like it when people reject Him. It'll affect how you deal with His Son. Let me show you something else. Keeping yourself in the love of God will affect how you deal with His commandments. Look in John 14. It will affect how you deal with His commandments. John 14, verse 21. John 14, 21, He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. Do you see that? Again, we usually concentrate on the first part. He that hath My commandments keepeth them. And we kind of hang around there. May I tell you something? The benefit is this. He that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him. When I was a teenager, I can't preach this point without getting a little bit ahead of myself. I'm going to hit this nail twice. Once now, and I'm going to come back and hit it again, okay? When I was a teenager, I had things competing for my love with Christ. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? Girls, activities. For you girls, it might be boys, activities, and so forth and so on. We'll deal with the list a little bit more in another point. And so keeping the commandments of God seemed like a straitjacket. Thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. Ever feel that way to you? Did religion, I'm talking about Christianity now, I'm not talking about religions. Did it ever feel constraining to you? This means it did, this means it didn't. It sure felt that way to me. It felt to me like all the fun was out there and this was dull. Like Tony said when he was a kid, he had a drug problem. His parents drug him to church every time the doors were open. It's like constraining. It's like getting called into the principal's office four times a week. Right? We sometimes do it that way. That's the wrong view. The Lord said, I have these commandments here, and when you keep those things, that's what opens the way for you to love me and my Father to love you. My father, when I was a kid, had some things that he wanted me to do, and he had some things that he didn't want me to do. And I didn't like that. There's a piece in me, I think it might be in you, because I think it's a nature problem, not an individual problem. But if I'm the only one here that has it, I'll own it. When somebody tells me what to do, there's something in me that just wants to not do it. I know it's in George Mixon. They said to us years ago, you got to wear seatbelts. And he said, I'm from South Carolina. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But he's also a fire marshal, and he ran the jaws of life. And he saw firsthand what you heard in the statistics. More people die in car wrecks without seatbelts than do with them. And he said, from now I'm going to wear a seatbelt. Did I tell it right, George? Yeah. The commandment was good for us. But there was something in me. I was the same way he was. Nobody's going to tell me to put on a seatbelt. I'm going to drive like I want to. Thank God I didn't have a wreck before then. Thank God I hadn't had one since then either. But do you understand? It was good for you. The commandments that God gave us were not to... You know what he says in 1 John? He says, and they are not grievous. God doesn't lay down the law for you and doesn't lay down the law for me to make it bad. It's because He loves you. And when you keep those, that's what opens that way of love. It changes the way that you deal with His commandments. You're in John chapter 14. Look at verse 23. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. What's the next thing? And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I know something else about human nature. Every time you're reminded from the pulpit to go home and read your Bible, you read it a day or two and then you quit reading it again. This means yes. This means no. I'm right, aren't I? Yeah, of course. You say, how do you know that? Because I told you to do it and I went home and did the same thing you did. Read it with more vigor for a little while and let it slide back again. You know what that is? That's not a testimony to our lack of faithfulness. It's a testimony to our lack of love. And our appreciation for His love. Well, I gotta read Leviticus 20 and 21 today, Psalm 120 and 122, Proverbs chapter 17, and Matthew 1 and 2. Because that's where the calendar says I have to... This way I can get through my Bible in a year. And then next year when the preacher says, has any of you ever read through your Bible one time, cover to cover, I can finally raise my hand. You ever read the Bible that way? I have. Boy, that's dull too. It's dull reading. You don't get anything out of it. Boy, when you pick that Bible up because you love the Lord and you know He loves you and He just wants to talk to you about how He loves you and manifest that love, it changes everything about the way you read that Bible. Because you understand what's behind it. It's His love for you. It's you. You're the dog. He's the master. And you just lay in your head in His lap and letting Him stroke you a while and letting Him know how much He loves you. And y'all are spending some good time together. That's what it's about. It's His love for you. It will change the way that you deal with His words when you understand His love and keep yourself in His love. I'll tell you something else. Look in John chapter 15. When you keep yourself in the love of God, it will change how you deal with His Son, His commandments, His words. It'll change how you deal with others. Look in John chapter 15. Now in John chapter 15, you know the first 8 verses deal with what? I am the vine. You're the branches. Right? My Father is the husbandman. Remember? And we often use this passage of Scripture in talking about leading souls to Jesus Christ, don't we? Bearing fruit and bearing much fruit and bearing more fruit and all that, purging and all. We concentrate on all that. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus says the same thing Jude does. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, not as you love yourself, that's Old Testament. You love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, we read all about that vine, all about the purging, all about whether verse 6 is eternal security or not eternal security, and where does it fit and all that stuff. We talk about abiding and whether that means being saved or staying close or what it means. We get all tied up in all that stuff and we forget that nestled in that passage of Scripture is something about the love of God for us and therefore the love of God through us to others. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. Now watch this. It will affect, if you keeping yourself in the love of God will affect how you deal with others. Let me show you something. If I go to my Bible and I read it as a soul-winning manual, and then I have placed upon me a guilt trip by my pastor that says, I gotta go out on whatever and lead people to Jesus Christ and here's how you do it. And I feel that duty. And I know how to do it because I've been trained. And then I go to Milton and pretend that Milton's saved and I've got my Bible and my soul winning, formula, program in my hand. Milton, Bible says, you're a sinner. You're going to hell without Christ. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're going to heaven. You want to trust Him? No? Okay. George. And all I'm doing is going to find some sucker who'll say yes so I can go home and tell everybody I want a soul to Jesus Christ. And you know how long my zeal is going to last? Until the next time the preacher kicks me in the pants and tells me to do it again. Amen. But if I go to that Bible and I read that Bible and have firsthand experience with the love of God and know in spite of my sinful condition that the great God of the universe loves me personally and I have experienced and enjoyed and relished in and reciprocated that love and I come up to Him, I may not have the program. And I may not know where to find the verses, but that guy's gonna know what? That God loves him because the love of God that I have experienced is now going to come through me to him. And he's gonna know that my motive for being there is not to strike my soul with another shoulder with another soul, bless God, but it is to communicate to him the same love that drove Jesus Christ to the cross. And you know how long that's going to last? As long as I keep myself in the love of God. No preacher's going to have to get on me. Nobody's going to have to train me. Because it's real. It's not a program. It's the real deal. People say, you know what? My wife and I are having trouble and we need to solve some marital discord. I'll tell you the very first thing you ought to do before you do anything else is you ought to fall back in love with God. You ought to keep yourself in the love of God, because once you do that, you're going to have some real love to love with. Evidently, y'all aren't having any marital problems. Everybody, amen over here. One, amen. All right, okay, bless God. We'll go on to something else then, if you want to know. Maybe you didn't need it, but boy, I sure did. Just ask my wife. No. People say, I don't have much joy in my Christianity. You know why? Look at it. It's right there, nestled right in the middle of those verses. Number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Christianity is not a straitjacket. It's not a guilt trip. Some of us grew up with that in our childhood religions. It's not about that anymore. Oh yeah, you know, if you mess up, yes, you are going to feel bad, but not because you're afraid God's going to break your neck. It's because you disappointed His love. Listen, I have some PKs. You know what PKs are? Preacher's kids. They got those initials because they're not always exemplary Christians. I've got some PKs. And you know, it doesn't upset them that they're doing some things contrary to the Bible. Not right now. It doesn't upset them that they're doing some things contrary to God, because right now, on the barometer, the fear of God is pretty low. But boy, it really upsets them when they think they're doing something to disappoint me. You know why that is? Right now they can't sense the love of God, but they can sense my love. What I'm trying to say to you is, when your relationship with God the Father is the same as it is with parents, you don't want to disappoint Him. It changes your relationship. And when your joy is low, it's not because you're overwhelmed by all the distractions of life. It's because you haven't savored that love of God and spent that time with the Lord. It affects your relationship to others. And when you have that type of joy in you, and that type of concern for souls, and that type of love for others, it affects how you deal with your friends, your marriage, lost people, everybody. There's something different in you, and what it is the love of God. I would love to rush through this, but there are a couple of other things I need to show you, because they're just as important as anything else we've seen today. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse 20. I'm conscious of the time, but you know what? What's time to a hog? Most of us, we can just say, let's take our place with the lower animals of the world right now and take something from God. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 20. Some of you can quote this verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And we kind of stop there. That's not the end of the verse. Who loved me and gave Himself for me? Keeping yourself in the love of God will affect how you deal with your cross. He said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross. Boy, that sounds like a lot of fun. Listen, He didn't give us that cross because He wants us to know how much He hates us. And He didn't give us that cross as a great sacrifice of our lives. Some people carry around the cross of discipleship like, oh, do you see how much I'm sacrificing for God? This holy spiritual life I'm living is just killing me. Don't you want some of it? No, not really. He gave us that cross because He loves us. That's what He gave it to us for. You see, Paul said, with this cross I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. This is the safest place in the universe I can be. Stephen was better off under that pile of rocks for preaching to those Jews who disobeyed God than he could have been anywhere else. And that was great token of God's love for him. You say, how do you know that? Do you realize what he said about the people that were killing him when they were doing it? He said, Father, don't lay this to their charge. That's not human nature. That's God's nature. God did something there. See? The great demonstration of God's love for us is Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. Our great demonstration of God's love for others is to take our cross. And it's not the great sacrifice, although we have to do that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. But this is the place of love. So it doesn't look like it to me. Take your place there for a while, and you may say the same thing that Paul did, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what creates a lot of problems and discord between people? Pride. You know what gets rid of pride? The cross. It's a place of humility. Christians a lot of times will go through something bad, raise a fist to God and say, why did this happen to me? You know what you're doing? You're arguing with your cross. You missed it. You forgot something. Listen carefully and we'll move on to the last point. Listen. When bad things come your way, and they will. When bad things come your way, don't question the love of God. He's already demonstrated His love. Keep yourself in the love of God. Continue in my love. That's when you go to your knees and all your world is caving in around you and you say, God, the one thing I know if I don't know anything else is that You love me. Right now, in this condition. And I love You. And if nothing else, I'm going to trust You and acknowledge You. I am not going to question Your love. And you will go through that thing differently than you've ever gone through anything before. It will change the way that you deal with your cross. And finally, to keep yourself in the love of God will change the way you deal with the world. Come with me to 1 John, the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2. Again, we've read it, but we didn't see everything that was in the passage of Scripture. And today we want to just see another piece, the piece that concerns the love of God. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, that's the Epistle of John right before the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. We've said that. We understand that. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, watch it. The love of the Father is not in him. Oh, that part. See that before. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Be careful. Listen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I have said before, I love to fish. You've said before, I love football, basketball, tennis, my job. Fill in the blank. Money. Fill in the blank. Whatever capacity of your heart is filled with your love for something is a place in your heart that is not filled with the love of the Father. The love of the Father, look how it's worded. If any man love the world, what? Huh? The love of the Father is not in him. And he said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Continue in my love. Do you understand that? Do you see it? A lot of times the thing that competes in our life is not the schedule, not the stress of life, not the circumstances of life. You know what it is? We fell in love with something. I say fell in love, however you want to do it. We love something. And that occupies a space where the love of the Father is not in him. Do you see it? It will change how you deal with the world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. God didn't say you can't use the things that are here and enjoy the things that are here. We all do that. But when you love them, they compete with the love of the Father for you. You just happen to miss it. Listen. Well, I'll give you this whole picture summarizes right here, bring it to a conclusion, and we'll be done. Here is the Father, and I'm a poor representation, with all of this love for His children. Right? Okay, Amanda, stand up real quick. I'll let you be the illustration. Zach's going, oh, thank the Lord. Okay, you turn around and go help these people. Just go do something. Just, you know, shake hands, pretend like you're giving them things. Here I am, right? Go, keep on. You're doing a good job. I have all this love for her. What's happening? Keep doing it. Where is her back? It's turned to me. Okay, now come here. Okay, we'll do this appropriately. Okay, now we're going to demonstrate some time here where God is expressing His love to one of His children. Okay, now when you sense in this relationship my love for Milton, minister that to him. And come back here. You see how it goes? And now minister some of that to George. You see how it goes? It's a totally different thing. Totally different. It's not occupied with her love for sports or school or Guatemalans or any of that. It's occupied with her love for her father that is then communicated to, it affects everything she does in life. The commandments of God, the words of God, others, the world, her cross, everything is affected by this. And you know what we've done? You know what I've done? Got so busy taking care of all this, we turned our back on the Father. And we missed something big. So what do you want us to do about this today, preacher? We're going to have a little simple invitation. Here's the invitation. You're here today and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have missed the greatest love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You have missed the greatest love in the universe. And you can fix that today by receiving Jesus Christ. And enjoy it and relish in it all the way for the rest of eternity, which never ends. And if you're here today and you have gotten so involved for the cause of Christ that you've missed out on the love of God, then get yourself back in the love of God and keep yourself in the love of God. It affects everything you do and everything you are. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to preach the words of God. I thank you for your love. You know, I still don't know how in the world, Father, we keep doing this, but I guess it's just our nature to do for you rather than to receive from you. I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll help us all today. Our sweet congregation is here today, and I know, Father, that we've been a while preaching this sermon, but it's of such great importance. We could not cut it short. During this time of invitation, Father, I pray for any lost soul here today that they would truly avail themselves of the love of God by receiving your Son, Jesus Christ. Change their lives. And for all of us that are here today, Father, I pray we'll just take a few more moments to respond to this invitation and do something in any area of our life that has been affected because we had the priority out of whack and we were more concerned about the commandment than we were about the love of the Father that was behind the commandment. And I ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.